Good morning. We'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through to chapter 12, verse 3. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents told him for 3 months after he was born, they hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thanks, Rachel. It's quite a long reading, that one. Good morning again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. Welcome to everyone. And if you're here this morning, maybe it's the first time or the first few times, we're so grateful that you've spent your morning with us. So thanks so much for being here, and a very warm welcome to you as well. It would be great if you could all keep your leaflets open there at Hebrews chapter 11, or your Bibles open if you've got those. And let's pray together as we begin. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would please be at work in us now, and that we might set aside the busyness of life, that we might hear you speaking to us each this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you placed your faith in Jesus, but at some point in time felt that faith just wobble a bit, or experienced some doubt about Jesus, even just a little? Have you compromised your faith at any time? But like me, if you're a follower of Jesus, then most likely you can relate to one or more of those questions. And if that's you, then you're going to want to tune in to today's passage that begins here in Hebrews chapter 11. Or you might be here this morning and haven't yet made a decision for Jesus. If that's you, then you're going to want to tune in as well. Because last week we heard about persevering in the truth of Jesus, being boldly confident for him because what he promises is so worth it. Last week it ended at chapter 10 and it said, "We do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved." But what does that faith bit look like? And how do we grow in it? You know, like if we're going to persevere with faith in Jesus, or if we're thinking about making a decision for faith in Jesus, then those things are going to be very handy to know, aren't they? And Hebrews chapter 11 explains exactly that. It describes what faith is, what faith looks like, and it describes how we grow in faith. And if we're going to run this race called life and choose to persevere in faith, then we have to know exactly what all those things are all about. So let's begin by asking the question, what is faith? What is faith, or what is trust? It's the same word. So what is that? And the first verse of chapter 11, if you have a look at that with me, the first verse tells us, it says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So firstly, faith is confidence in what we hope for. Now, we know that Jesus died and rose again to life. We know that he did it to pay the price for sin. And we know that faith in him brings forgiveness and life with God. The Christian faith is the confident hope of that. And it's confident because what Jesus did is historical fact. It can't be undone. And so our eternal future through faith is certain. And that confident hope of faith, it doesn't just change our future. It changes everything right now, actually. Have you ever had that feeling when you're really looking forward to something, like a hope in something that even though it hasn't happened yet, it just colours your whole life, day to day, leading up to it? Have you ever had that feeling? Like for me, I really love to travel and experience new places. I love that. And it was years ago now, but my wife, Bron, and I, we were working in the UK and we decided that we were going to go backpacking in Eastern Europe. Well, I couldn't wait. I bought the Lonely Planet book, read up on all the must-do things, booked time off work, made some plans, booked the train, booked the first few nights, but not much else because a big part of the fun is just working it out as you go. And back then, I was in engineering. I was working on some pretty stressful projects. But once I had that big trip to look forward to, I was invincible. It was like bulletproof. Hey, isn't that strange? Because my life hadn't actually changed at all. My day-to-day routine with all its pressures, they were exactly the same as they always had been. But now I had this hope up ahead. So just knowing that we were going to strap on our backpacks and head off into this great adventure, it just made so much difference day-to-day to look forward to that. Give me the most difficult people. Give me the most difficult projects at that time. I couldn't have cared less. Just had this hope in a future thing, and somehow it changed everything right now in the present. See, a confident hope does that to you. Something so much better is ahead, and it changes things for right now. And the Christian faith is like that. It's a confident hope in something so wonderful, it changes everything, not just in the future, but right now. The second thing that verse 1 tells us is that faith is an assurance or a conviction about what we don't see. Now, you might read that and think, oh, it's sort of describing a sort of blind faith. You know, you can't see the thing that you're convicted about, so what you're really doing is just, you know, blindly trusting, hoping for the best. That's not what verse 1's saying. If someone came up to me in the street, some random person, and said, look, lend me $500, I promise I'll be here, same time, same place next week, I'll pay it back to you. If I gave them the money, that would be blind trust, right? No reason to believe that the money would ever come back to me. I don't know the person, know nothing about their circumstances. Who knows if I'd ever see my $500 again? That would be blind faith. What about when I go to the doctor? When the last time I spoke to mine about any real issue was when I had this really awful gastro bug. My sister and her family, they'd just been to Bali. They'd had a great time. And they'd brought Bali Belly back home with them. And her coming home gift was to give it to me. Now, I don't know anyone who's had Bali Belly without actually having a holiday in Bali, but I did. And it was terrible. And my doctor prescribed these antibiotics in these anti-nausea tablets. And by the time I got them, I'd lost my stomach lining. And those anti-nausea tablets, they were like little drops of paradise. I had no idea what was actually in those pills. But I did have faith that they'd sort me out. And why? Well, because my doctor had given me things before and he said they'd work and they did. He'd been trustworthy. He'd spoken to me about my symptoms and he was knowledgeable, like he was wise. And he was interested in my health. He cared. And so the trust that I had in him and his little pills weren't blind. My assurance that he would set me right came from all of those other things that I knew about him. And he did. See, an assurance in Jesus, his resurrection from the dead and our own resurrection to be with him, it's a bit like that. It's not blind. But some of us have just finished God's big picture course, looking at how the entire Bible fits together in one salvation plan. The Old Testament all pointing to God's plan to save in Jesus, and the New Testament all describing how Jesus fulfills that plan. See, God said that things would happen, and they did. He's kept his promises. The Bible shows it. Shows he's trustworthy. God's word to us in the Bible explains our world. It explains us in it. Explains the things that we see going on around us. It explains how we fit into it all. Explains how we best live in his creation. Shows us that God is wise. And the Bible explains how it's been put right by God. How he saves at great cost to himself. It shows us how much he loves. So our faith in what we know but don't yet see is not blind. It's assured. We're confident in what we hope for. And we're sure about what we can't see. That's what faith is. And in the rest of chapter 11, we see what faith looks like. The way faith shows itself in people's lives. Now, I could spend hours talking about these Old Testament heroes of faith. There's so many examples that get listed there in chapter 11. We won't do that because we've got our international lunch to get to. We've had some electrical issues, so hopefully that's all under control now and we will have lunch. But let me just offer some observations from chapter 11. It's firstly that faith is the only way that we can please God. It says there in verses 4 and 5, Enoch and Abel from the Old Testament, they're described as those who through faith pleased God. And then in verse 6 it says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, if you don't actively acknowledge and believe that God exists, you're ignoring your Creator. What you're actually saying is that you don't care what pleases God because you're not interested in him anyway. It stands to reason that to please him, you can't ignore him. You must believe and acknowledge him. And you must believe that he rewards those who seek him because that reward is him. When we seek God through faith, we're rewarded by a relationship with him, being with him. And that brings us deep satisfaction and fulfillment. Trusting him in that, wanting that, that pleases him. And so we can only please God through faith. We also notice in these verses that faith shows itself as obedience to God and trusting him about our future. It talks about Noah. Noah built an ark. It was pretty big. You know, I'm sure his neighbours had a few things to say to him about that. It wasn't like he could sort of put it on his boat trailer and get it to the river. He did it in obedience. He trusted what God said about the future. Or Abraham. He left his home because God called him. Didn't know where he was going, but he did it. He lived in a tent in a foreign land because he trusted God and his promise about the future. And we see here from chapter 11 that faith shows itself in how we think about the present. You see it in verses 9 and 13, if you look at those with me. Verse 9 and 13. Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob, all of them, they were like travelers in a foreign land surrounded by people that weren't their own. If you look up Genesis chapter 23 and also chapter 47, both Abraham and Jacob, they spoke of themselves as strangers and travelers in the land that God had brought them to. They spoke of themselves that way. As the author of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verses 10, 13, and 14, they saw something even better ahead, something much greater than the promised land that they were in. They glimpsed a city of God. That's what it says there in verse 10. They glimpsed what ultimately awaited them. And it changed how they thought about the present. It's like when my wife, Bron, and I lived in the UK for 3 years. We knew it was temporary. We knew that we were returning home at some point. So we didn't have much over there. We never bought a car. We held lightly onto the things that we did have. Sometimes things didn't go the way that we wanted, like the time we got neighbours in the next unit next door who liked to party and not pay their rent, both reasons to have the police visit. Pretty sure at least once saw them escaping through the back window. But it didn't bother us the way that it might have. Because we knew this is not our long-term home. It's a simple example, but you see exactly that kind of thing in these Old Testament saints. See, they glimpsed something of the future of God, the future with God. They knew that their earthly existence, it's not their long-term home. So as it says in verse 15, their minds didn't turn to where they've come from. I mean, they could have gone back to those locations, but instead they just looked forward. They were holding lightly to their temporary earthly journey, and instead they longed for their heavenly home. See, faith looks like that. And we see from verse 27 that faith shows itself as being conscious of our weakness and confident in God's strength. Did you notice from verse 27? He saved his people from Egypt, destroyed the walls of Jericho, saved Rahab, conquered kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, turned foreign armies away. Countless other things, all through history. These examples after examples of God's strength and of those who through faith were delivered from it. And finally, faith shows itself in the way that we give ourselves utterly to God. If you read from verse 35, terrible things, unspeakable things have been and are being done to people because of their faith. We heard some of that just now with Kay. But in faith we know there is a better resurrection, that the pain of this world will pass away, and so we don't ever let faith go. See, faith looks like all of those things. And the author of Hebrews, urging his readers to a lifetime of enduring in that. And so how do we do that? How do we endure in a lifetime of faith, a lifetime of enduring in faith? Well, it tells us in chapter 12, verse 2, we fix our eyes on Jesus. He endured the cross. It was an instrument of horrendous torture. Not just the torture of a physical death, but the shame of it. You couldn't die a more shameful death in the Roman Empire than being pegged out, helpless, exposed and naked, spat on, jeered at, slowly weakening to die. But worse than that, the spiritual agony of enduring hell in our place for our sin. Jesus endured all of that to fulfill God's promise to us. And we know that's what he did. We know that. Those Old Testament saints, they didn't have those details revealed to them. They believed and they're saved, as it says in verses 39 and 40 of chapter 11. But they couldn't see exactly the fulfillment of God's promise, the details of what that would be. But we've seen it. We know exactly the fulfillment of God's plan to save. And the New Testament's full of eyewitness accounts of it. So the author of Hebrews here is saying, well, there are so many who held their faith through so many terrible things, but we know so much more than they did. So how much more are we able to endure in faith by fixing our eyes on what we know, fixing our eyes on Jesus? Abraham and Sarah, they didn't know where they were going as they set out for the promised land. They just knew there was something better and they trusted. We know exactly where we're going. And when we fix our eyes on him, we see it. We go to be with the resurrected Jesus. See, we know that we are just foreigners. That actually this, all of this, it's not our home. We're just travelling through it to something better. That's the reality. It doesn't mean that we don't care about our world. As C.S. Lewis said, the Christians who did the most for this world were the ones who thought most of the next. You think of the apostles in the New Testament, or the Christians who brought down the slave trade in the US, or the Christians behind our first hospitals and schools. But when you fix your eyes on Jesus, actually you know you're on a journey. And it means you can let go a little. Just hold more lightly to the things of the world. Material things become less important. Personal aspirations and desires are of less consequence. Our meaning and our purpose not tied so firmly to earthly matters. It's very freeing. And it builds resilience. Because you've fixed your eyes on the one thing that will never let you down. So you fix your eyes on Jesus, and as he grows in importance in your life, the importance of those other things will shrink. And that's very helpful in throwing off the sin that entangles us, as it says in verse 1 of chapter 12. He's the perfecter of our faith. That's what it says in verse 2 of chapter 12. So we will struggle with faith if we take our eyes off him. If we take our eyes off him, what actually happens is we start looking at ourselves instead. And that's a real problem. That's a real problem because we are far from perfect this side of heaven. If we stare at ourselves, we can't help but go down a wormhole of despair because our situation's desperate. We can't fix our sin. If we fix our eyes on ourselves, all that will do is make us doubt and wallow in anguish. We can't make ourselves good enough for God, and we know it. Only Jesus can do that. And so we must fix our eyes on him. He's the perfecter of our faith. C.S. Lewis wrote that we all have in us a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy. He said, the things in this world make promises to us, but none of them ever quite live up to it. We're always left wanting something more. We're never quite fulfilled, and we're never quite content. He says that fact tells us there is something more, that there is something that will meet that desire. Because we desire not to be hungry, and there is such a thing as food. We desire to be warm, and there's such a thing as the sun and fire. So he says, when we desire to be fulfilled and content, there must be such a thing for that as well. And we see it when we fix our eyes on Jesus and turn to him in faith. And the beautiful thing about God's gift of faith is that its strength is found in the one we place our faith in. Its strength is in Jesus. It's why Jesus saves, even if we have just a little faith. So as the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on him. See him again, or maybe see him for the very first time, but see who he is. Feel the joy that lies ahead. Live today with that certain hope. Run the race with perseverance, convicted of life now and forever with him. Would you join with me in prayer? We'll pray that we would do just that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurance that you give us, the conviction of what we don't see. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for all who've gone before us with such faith. We are sorry, Father, for all the times we doubt and are weak in faith, but we're so grateful to you for your forgiveness to us. And we pray that you would please help us to truly know that we are travelling through this world, that we are on our way to our true home, that we would run with perseverance the race marked out for us, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.